Amen. Amen. You guys may be seated. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 12. I believe that's the text our sister is going to be speaking from. And I'll read a portion of that and then we'll encourage our sister up front. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through verse 11. I'll stop at verse 11. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, my daughter, my family, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits, and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. You see what God says? He chastens us that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Thus is the reading of God's word. As we think that through, let us also now give our sister a hand as she comes forth to speak to us. You can sit or stand either way you want. And you can put your outline on the table, or you can put it on the screen, depending on how you want to project your voice.
Can you help me with this?
Mm-hmm. Which one do you want to do?
Maybe both. I can't see out there with my glasses, but I can see text with my glasses.
Okay, let's see what we'll do.
Is the left side good?
Mm-hmm. That's what they need. And you can just talk.
Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Come loud and clear?
Yeah.
Good evening, sisters.
Good evening.
I am so thankful to be here. And it's only by the grace of God that I've settled in my heart to stand before you. The outline that I've given to you, I hope you don't get caught up in it. I'm a very visual person, and in order to collect my thoughts, for the most part, I needed it for me. However, there's two columns I would like you to pay attention to. The outline on the very left, the first box, it actually is how I came to see myself. Starting from the bottom, it was revealed to me that I was going down in my sins, weighed down by guilt, swept away by the politics of doing church, burdened by the inheritance from our first sister, Eve. And the second column is where I'm going to direct you tonight. The other columns basically are adjectives you'll hear me speak of as I serve up the meal. So for the most part, I would like you to look in the column where the red text is, which refers to the three women who are my biblical models for my conversation with you tonight. I stand before the God of my salvation and you, my sisters, like me in many ways that I've heard expressed previously. I want to offer you a glimpse into my perspective on the three sisters named in my outline. However, I would ask that you bear with the direction I'd like to take you as you look at the outline. Focus on the areas that I now point to. Woman in the garden, Eve. Eve is actually the beginning for me. You will hear me from time to time talk in the third person, and at other times I'll speak directly as myself. However, with regards to Eve, she's my first biblical model, and she is disobedient, as we all have learned. She's fearful, and she's hiding. She's actually wanted. She's a runaway bride. Now, you'll come to, in the second column, the weeping women gathered at the cross. I suppose their gathering could be called Sisterhood of the Traveling Sinners. And then I have for you the Samaritan woman who is aged and she's astonished, unworthy, coming to the well, caught without her lipstick, an unblemished garment, who receives an unrefusable offer of forever marriage. So I'd like to start with Eve. And I am reading from Genesis 3:6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and did eat. I'm going to present to you Eve from my perspective at this point where innocence and harmony are shattered before our Creator by Eve, our sister, who not only shattered her relationship with Christ, but she also shattered it with Adam. She brought hostility to their relationship. After her disobedience to God and her alienation from God and from his love, she felt sinful shame. I'm very sorry, I forgot to tell you. My message is regarding shame and hiding behind fig leaves. And that is the core of the direction I'll take you as I continue to share with you my perspective on these biblical models. After Eve's disobedience to God and her alienation from him, she felt sinful shame wash over her because for the first time, contented existence no longer existed because of the instant presence of spiritual death. Made her acutely aware that she had relied on pleasure from her physical senses and what appeared desirable based on her human understanding. Both of which always leads us into troubling territory. So can we talk, sisters? Isn't that what makes sweet talk from the fellas emotionally appealing to our human understanding? When we accept their attention, don't we take ourselves down a dreadful path that can dwell on our weaknesses and our shortcomings, unable to even accept each other's compliments? Because if the truth were told, we really know the inadequacy of the bling-bling that's dressing our real sinful flaw. But like Eve and spineless Adam, we rely on those enticing dressings to magnetize our bonds with each other and with our Adams. Both parties, Adam and Eve, discovered the scraping of discontent within themselves, and the rampant insecurities of being human. So begins the blame game, and you fix it. And the natural birth of fear without God. Fixing it isn't in one cell of our DNA. Lacking the skills and our human ability to quench our real thirst for God and Christ, we are fearing. Just as Eve felt when she shared hiding with Adam and discovered, I can't get no satisfaction. And she couldn't. Their helplessness made them recognize their eternal loss and realize that their external remedy fell far short of appeasing their internal need. And we too, we seek external remedies with our superficial fig leaves. Isn't it amazing that there's a gazillion-dollar cosmetic, clothing, and prescription industry that knows that about us? At a price costlier than dollars and are hiding from our God, they provide those superficial fig leaves that we accept. That cannot mask our lifeline need for spiritual fulfillment. But we also go ahead and drive ourselves and our atoms crazy with the many faces of Eve, so to speak, that we put on, appearing hidden, but wanting them to see us for real. Isn't that ironic? Can I relax and be real with you in this fig leaf free moment? Over my life, I dress up and down, makeup and over. I've afroed and straightened, highlighted, and shimmerlighted aged hair as I high heel or low stroll the treacherous path of deception and my Ponzi scheme of shame, one of which I'll share with you at the cross. As my mother used to tell me, in the errors of my ways, you make your bed hard, Miss Freshpot, you're going to lie down in it. And God implied as much to Miss Freshpot Eve in the Garden of Eden. Though, as is his perfection, he inserted the comma of, I'll pick you up from those burdensome covers if you simply lift up your consequence-filled eyes to me and away from that corrupted world. I'm finding his gracious offer irrefusable and his timing on my life. How about you? Back to my girl Eve. She's the first and the quintessential queen of shame who started this whole makeover thing for her sisters. And just to keep it real, she started that dressing down thing of our men using her blame leaf to cover Adam's shrinking garment of masculinity in the self-righteous position she crafted, can you imagine, as a helpmeet for him. Sisters, I tell you, that is not the helpmeet likeness in which God made us to partner with his sons. Yet we struggle mightily against being made their blessing by our all-knowing helper. We become just like Eve. When she introduced hostility into her relationship with Adam, all because she sought after pleasure. And is there anything too hard for our God? Is there? Shame is on us, sisters, in our carnality. God can provide for us all that we need, no matter our situations. Between us girls in the closet of my soul, I'm pleading for a wedding garment from the wardrobe given of Christ. And I ask you to grow in patience with me as God exposes the deep layers of shame that only his gospel and Holy Spirit can evict from me. As I bow more in his presence and stand here in yours, my trust in the live fabric wrought out of the body of Christ will be my greatest encouragement alongside of each one of you as God enables us to endure this race his way. You might not recognize your fig leaves and all my garble at this moment, but I've already prayed asking God to reveal to you a mirrored reflection in his word for your truest understanding. So even if you don't want to, you're trapped for a few minutes, to come with me to the cross where you find me weeping. And so I'd like you now to refer to the weeping at the cross that's referenced in your outline. My experience seeing my Savior midweek service at a church that I was attending was actually the very first time, all my years of going to church, that I'd ever seen Christ. And the pastor in that church was teaching from the beginning of the year until Valentine's Day on true love, true divine love, not the artificial Valentine love that we were quickly approaching. And in that teaching over 6 weeks, he gave such a description of Christ on the cross that my visualization of him helped me to see him for the first time. And in seeing him, through the words that the pastor was teaching, and not to be melodramatic, but to tell you that I was so affected those 6 weeks that I was driven to that church to hear that midweek service that I recognized my own shame that I didn't even know Christ, that I didn't even know how he suffered at the cross for me, that I didn't even have the slightest idea what it was like for him to be separated from holiness for me. I was pretty baffled that I could call myself a Christian. And because of my experiences all my life, if you like me, I like you. If you love me, I love you. If you do something for me, I'll do something for you. And so I thought, because I was so affected by knowing I didn't really know Christ, that I wanted to prove to him that I loved him and that I wanted to accept his love. And so I got busy doing all the things that you try to do when, in your innocence, you're not really being taught the gospel, but also in your heart, knowing you're doing the best you can to show the God that you saw on the cross for your sake that you love him. At any rate, I'm going to take you back to the cross, where she was bound up in her experiences, distracted by her emotional anger, always wanting to solve something. The sparkling tears that flowed for Christ, who she followed now, became bitter tears of fury as she looked around and thought, here we go again, once again at hand. We have a crisis situation which demands attention, yet compelling love has only brought forth my courageous sisters. Among her sisters, not even one brother, armed in brave integrity, stood with us. That is, with the exception of the outpoured God-man, stayed on the cross. Hebrews 12:2 has been burdening me ever since the beginning of this class. And I realize that it means an awful lot in my giving myself over to God. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I often have thought about, most especially during the course of Beauty for Ashes, when I hear myself whine or complain about the littlest thing. And this verse comes to me, how Christ endured such agony as was expressed to me for 6 straight weeks about his physical and spiritual agony at the cross when I hadn't even thought of him. I hadn't thought of him in that way. And I tell you, I recall back in January, I cut my finger. And it was a pretty deep cut. And I thought to myself, It'll stop bleeding in a moment. The pain was almost unbearable. And I tried to sit still, thinking that would stop the flow of blood. But then I could hear my heart racing, and I could feel the blood pumping harder, and it kept flowing. And the pain became so intense that I thought maybe I should go see about getting stitched. But what it brought to my mind was how I could not bear that little cut on my finger that would not stop bleeding. And the Lord Jesus stayed on the cross. I could not stop help thinking how wonderful he is. The kind of staying power that he has. And he's willing to share it with us. The wetness on the pages of Hebrews 12:2 made it impossible for me to continue reading, so I looked up. Just as the climax of bearing sin was upon the Son of God, when the words that I thought I heard drifted into the ears of my ungrateful heart. Forgive me, forgive my daughter, for she doesn't know what she's doing. At the caress of his words, a deeply intimate and mutual knowledge was exchanged between our spirits. This was actually the first time that I saw, if you will, Christ Jesus, my Lord. Shame erupted out of my conscience, and I could clearly see the showing of his willing heart for me. All disrobed and displayed and spoken from the disjointed limbs of his everlasting wholeness, he crashed into my unworthiness with the force of a tornado. You see, my sisters, while I had been weeping beneath the brutal horror pouring over him, he was withstanding the unbearable agonies of wrath, having the mindful presence of me, his enemy, for whom he pled and he selflessly died. I experienced a cut finger, as I told you, and even after it was stitched, it still bothered me. Every now and then I'd wonder, how do you really get mended when you're broken? How do you really get mended? There's always that scar that's constant and that's with you and making you aware that you've been cut, that you've been hurt. How do you take care of that? I had my finger stitched, but the cut was still there, and the pain was still there, and every now and then it would bother me and interfere with anything I was trying to do. And all of the life that God had given me up to the moment that I actually saw him, I hadn't really realized that I was the cause for his mangled magnificence being nailed to wood and his separation from union with holiness. So he could tread the depths of hell to prevent my negligent, hell-bound high heels from ever having to tap through coals of everlasting fire. At that old haunt of shame was right there at me again, this time carried on the piggyback of hypocrisy, who was busy on his iPad too, tweeting to those unfaithfuls on the World Wide Web, "We got us a sinner joined to our party," referring to me. My darkest shame was illuminated. I was a sinner. I never thought I was a sinner. I thought I was good. I was a sinner. Not just a hypocrite, but a shameful hypocrite seeing no way out. I had a profession of the Savior, but no preciousness for him. In truth, I had been rejecting God's Son and all the unthankful hours of my neglectful time of living without him, without knowing him. So I recommitted my devotion and desire to the one I saw on the cross. I left the church where I first heard that message, and I went to another. I poured myself and all my time into the old and the newly established ministries at church. I went knee deep into the politics of doing church. You see, in my life experiences, I never knew any other way to show appreciation for being loved. And I sure wanted to show him I appreciated is showing me I was a sinner that he was willing to die for. That is, until a faithful GPC, I'm sorry, I found I couldn't do enough and I couldn't find satisfaction in all the ministries that I was in, that I had found when his eyes looked into the depths of my heart and revealed his own to me from way back then. I was now in the church about 12 years all told, but I hadn't seen him since, as I was swallowed up in that fancy house of false teaching. That is, until a faithful GPC sister parted company with me one evening by handing me a CD that I suspect she knew would resolve the four-hour banter that I had battled with her until a wet mop swiped around our lone seats, signaling that the establishment we were in was closing. I'm not sure if she knew, but I came to know that God knew the secret shame that I was unable to confess to her about my lukewarm faith. But his telescope had its viewfinder aimed at this smoking flax of hope. And he made me reacquainted with him throughout the waking hours of that evening when I listened to that CD repeatedly throughout the night. The bruised reed began to straighten up under the ministrations of a bold, brash John the Baptist textured voice that kept bellowing, "Are you hearing me?" And I was. I couldn't help but. As I walked the streets of renewal with Ezra, who God sent forth to revive me from my lethargy and weakness of all faiths. At the deepest despair of my life, God heard me. A sister was faithful and shared with me the gospel. 12 years in the church and I hadn't heard the gospel? I was coming to the voice of my shepherd from the gospel, which brings me to the Samaritan woman, who represents for me a worldly seasoned life. Sisters, this is no fairy tale. I was my biggest obstacle at coming to Christ. I found excuses even after I knew in all of me that was begging for something different in life, that I was hearing the gospel at Grace, and I still fought with myself coming up the highway, challenged in traffic, challenged in finding parking. And one Friday night I came out of just the need to be cleansed from the world I walk in day to day. And I saw Janine in an electric wheelchair crossing the street at Hayes Avenue. And I remember I thought to myself, I had to fight with me to drive 52 miles to this church. And this woman, who I stopped to speak to, said she had just gotten off of BART in an electric chair. I felt shame again and glad for it. I'm nearly through if you can tolerate my presence for a minute longer. I promise not to linger. I'm destined to keep an appointed time with destiny's majesty, who awaits my return to the well of my emptiness. And so I bring you to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Called out of false religion, she's done all she could to smother her past sins with the fig leaves of her dissatisfying works, while weariness ebbed away the last remnants from her memory of being apprehended at the cross. She recalls last night's voice from the CD, bellowing out a message with fierce boldness and with such disdain for the slothfulness and lethargy of God's people in many of our churches today, where we call ourselves Christian. It didn't take a rocket scientist to comprehend why she was hastening along, sort of daydreaming through the moment, distraught with fatigue and circling in a wasteland of dry bones, she traveled the road of many regrets alone, always trying to fill her pot, returning time and time again. The last dregs of her strength used to carry her water pot and keep her fig leaves in place. I was floored, and I was moved irreversibly away from my false thinking as remembrance of my Redeemer returned to wash the downtrodden feet of my wanderings at grace. The gospel message warred against my deplorable and pitiful callous hands that had gotten used to working for the Lord. But my non-condemning Savior gently cupped my pridefully stubborn chin with thin, downy softness of his nail-pierced hands as he resolutely lifted me, and he lifted the yoke of bondage from the width of my chapped neck. Here she was. I am the Samaritan woman, cloaked in field work clothes of sack, uncombed, thinning locks of hair weaved in shades of gray, tucked beneath a tattered head rag, belying the sweat-drenched scalp that exposed her exertion during this hourly walk when she performed a swaggered stroll through the coolness of solitude that ran as deep as the depths of the underground well. She was carried swiftly along on dirt-crusted feet, worn out from the paths she'd run up and down and back and forth, sorely in need of being lifted up, empty from her wanderings. She swayed along unfettered, smoothly attired in her brightest banner of false bravado. That is, until El Rohi panned with his tenderness from his eyes across the span of her disheveled layers and landed at the core of her heart, and his eyes read. And his eyes read her. This gentleman, whose eyes are reading her, is the Messiah. He's in the gospel. He's in the gospel that I'm hearing at Grace Bible Church. And I'm learning of my deprived heart. And for the first time in my life, I'm understanding myself just a little bit, enough to know the battle is not mine. I bet she wasn't frightened in the least, sisters. I know, I heard some of you say that she was frightened, that she wanted to turn back, but I tell you, she didn't. She didn't want to turn back. Just the suddenness of his appearance brings startling clarity to the vision of what had been unseen that gave cause for her to skip a beat as she stumbled along. First Samuel 16:7. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Thank God for that. I tell you, she's coming, sisters. And I tell you, he's got his eyes panned on her heart. While a distance from his face, the breath of his spirit that took off from the labors of his tired breathing, it drifted as a warm breeze across the skin of her fast, fading, youthful cheeks. But it engulfed it in a refreshing mist that set it in a new perspective of walking in my flesh, cleansed in his blood. It made her hood her bloodshot eyes as she snuck mesmerizing rest in the luxury of his person, he who she could see dimly, while he, still sitting on the well, began saturating every fractured area where her sin-filled blood overflowed from the leaky places of her tender heart. I tell you, sisters, she's coming. Psalm 147:3 reminds me he heals the broken in heart and he binds up their wounds. The joyous timbre in his voice when he spoke to her echoed across the mountains of her stowed away heartbreaks. Notes of divine love that resonated to the hollow depths of her pain. A majestic crescendo and precision of clarity pealed grace-filled notes of saving melodies that made her quicken her happy feet as the divine momentum of his knowing propelled her steadily towards him. She was coming, sisters. Please listen to me. She was coming to him. He never required that she obtain a GPS system to direct her path along the road of righteousness. He never requested that she store his contact information in her cell phone. In fact, her cell phone can become powerless without charge, but Jesus never loses his power to connect her. He never asked her to sign a non-disclosure agreement to keep his impact on her, life in strictest confidence. He never even requested that she submit to DNA testing so that he could determine whether he would father her. She was coming, sisters. He never asked her to take a nail in her wrist, a blow to her form, a crown of thorns on her head, or a spear in her side. He never wanted her to experience the wrath of which her life proved she deserved. But more than anything, he didn't want her naked or clothing herself in this world's fabric. For he provides the garments, and his invitation reads, "I never want to be without you and forever." So, sisters, my question to you is, can you see how I can stand for him before you? Thank you. Before I take questions, and I'm not sure if Pastor Jesse opens to ask if you want questions, but I do want to state that I have prayed to thank God for Sister Pat. I feel that you opened the door. You opened the door with this particular subject that I've avoided. I found it very difficult to look inside myself and with God's grace and the teaching of the gospel, I'm learning that truth is the only thing to help me see inside. So I ask you, sisters, to look past all of the drapings. I'm just like many of the messages I heard during the course of this study, and I feel that God gave Sister Pat the heart to present to our pastor the opportunity for us to think about our walk with God and to participate. And I also want to thank, don't make me say Leah, Shauna Leah, my girl Leah, who faithfully passed out the CDs from the ministry I'm now a part of, and very glad to be, never knowing who it is that would be affected, because one of the things that I knew that Leah didn't know is that I was struggling and I did not want to tell her because she didn't know me that way. But she gave me the CD nonetheless, and I did listen to it. And as a result, it was the first time that I felt I had an answer to what was really wrong with me, because I couldn't figure out what was wrong with me. I was doing all of what was religion. And I also want to thank Janine, because there were times when I wanted to give up on coming up the highway due to traffic, even though I knew I needed to come, and I knew that I had this desire to sing to God, not hear choir. I had this desire to be fed on his words so that I could go back out into that world that I work in and day out. And I remember that when I saw her and felt the shame of trying not to come and heard the message on the depravity of my heart, it allowed me to keep coming. I thank God that he uses us. He really uses us sisters. And so I finally want to thank Pastor Jesse, because the second time I snuck up to Grace because I didn't want to immediately admit to Leah that she was right. Again, my sinful nature. Pastor mentioned that he was going to start teaching on the glories of God. And I thought, I haven't even heard those two words together in years. And it just fascinated me, the glories of God. And so I was there on a Friday night, and he was starting the message on a Sunday. I didn't know it was going to be 21 CDs later. And it was. And I've listened to those messages, and I have to tell you, I thank God that he's faithful in teaching his word, because we need to be aware we're not seeing the glory of God in false religion. And so I'm very privileged to be before you ladies. I'm very comfortable being before you ladies. I am not a person who likes to show their emotions when they're hurt, because I learned early on that a part of my growing up, it meant you got beat up if you showed a sign of that kind of weakness. So I honed the skill of not crying, but I cry a lot inside. And I thank you that you're willing to share your crying with me too. And in God's will, I'm hoping that I can in some way be of support to you ladies as we continue our walk of faith. And our objective is to grow. And that's what I'm after. Thank you. Yeah. Can I get down? Stay here.
So, you guys have questions or comments, observations, we need to just fill this down with you.
I have to tell you, ladies, I want to apologize for the outline. As I told you, I'm visual, and I made all those boxes, but I do hope you'll look up the scriptures when you go home, because they are a particular meaning to me when I think on my shame. Thank you. No questions? I can go.
You want me to, when you spoke about the shame part, like, I guess the question I want to ask you is, because I wear makeup, and I didn't used to wear makeup. My face got messed up, and I don't know how. I went to a lot of like hospitals, and nobody knows like the stuff that's on my face, like where it come from or nothing. And, like, because it got worse over the years, so I had to put the makeup, because I want to try to get a job one day. So I just felt like it would just help me get a job, and plus I don't have to look like I'm from outer space or nothing. You know what I mean? But like just walk out my house, come to church, or go to the program I'm in without my makeup. I would like to do that, but
you would like to come out?
Yeah.
You're out. You're with us. How'd you get here?
I walked.
You walked?
Yeah.
But you wanted to come?
Yes.
You let that want keep you coming. So that's a start. And you said you wanted to get a job?
Yeah, I'm looking for one. I'm looking.
You're looking?
Yes.
But you have shame about your appearance? You're looking for a job? I didn't understand you clearly.
Because, I heard you mention, the makeup and changing your hair.
Oh, yeah, I wear a lot of makeup.
I mean, Because actually, there is, I don't know. Can I talk to you later?
Sure. What's your name?
Maisha.
Okay. I wear a lot of makeup, but I started when I was a teenager. My grandmother used to say, don't paint your face. It was a sin, and you look like one of those ladies of the night. But I also was born the fifth child of 9 children. And when I was born, I heard during all my growing up years how I looked different from everyone else. And I was the darkest of the 4 children prior to me. And so I had this perspective that I didn't fit in and that I was ugly by a standard that I didn't really know. But I started with eyebrow pencil, and before you knew it, I was putting shadow on my cheeks. And I really wish I'd never started doing that. And of course, as you age, you need less makeup. But the real thing that I'm learning is God makes you up. He makes you up from the inside out. And so I'm praying that he will work with me, that I don't give a poor example of his hand at work because I wear makeup. All right, Melody, go easy on me.
First of all, I want to thank you for your message. And I don't know how difficult it was for you, but whenever I see you, you are impeccable. You are dressed from head to toe, and I think that you just coming out and saying, you know, God just knows how to deal with us and to help us through our struggle. I apologize. Just a habit. So I want to thank you for what you had to say. And, everything that you mentioned makes me think about all the things that I'm ashamed of when I, you know, and I'm just thankful to God for my sisters in the Lord. And I wanted to tell you that I enjoyed your message tonight.
Thank you, Mel.
Amen.
One of the things that I don't feel I emphasized as well as I intended was to make sure that you sisters understand that the makeup is a fig leaf, as is the clothing. And we start out at some point using it as a way of protection. But I'm thanking God that with a step up here, and as I continue to desire to grow in faith, that he would continue to allow me to be exposed. getting hot up here. It's getting hot up here. These lights. How do you do it? Oh, sorry. This one called me.
Thank you. I want to thank you for sharing your testimony about your life and how you've been going to church all your life and realizing that your relationship with Christ was, you know, you needed that. You needed healing. You needed to know him intimately. And I had the same experience in my past. And shame and rejection was a big part of it. And going to church and kind of, I guess, and knowing what I was doing was not submitting my life to Christ and not surrendering it, which I thought I was. I was living a hypocritical life. And that was shame on top of my life without knowing him. It was just the worst. And living with that for a long time was tearing me up, you know, in the worst way, because it gets you in your heart and your mind that you know that Christ is there and you're playing religion, and that's the worst thing to do. So thank you for sharing what you've shared tonight and helping me realize that, you know, your testimony is definitely spoke to me in my past. When I heard about Grace Bible Chapel on the radio, I thought I wanted to go to that church, and for some reason, the timing wasn't right, I don't know, but I know the Lord brought me later through a friend at one of my churches, and when as soon as I came to Grace Bible Church and heard the true gospel, and it was all about Christ and not myself, and not a person living the Christian life and how God can help us, but it was really his life and how he loved us so much that all we have to do is surrender with him, and his love is so abounding, and it just gave me the real life in Christ that I've been looking and searching for, because he is the one that was seeking after me. I wasn't seeking after him thinking I was, and he straightened me out through the word at Grace Bible Chapel. So I want to thank you and all the other ladies that shared your testimony. They have been a blessing. And thank you for sharing tonight.
To my dear sister, I just wanted to say thank you for the gracious way you expressed yourself, that you revealed yourself to us, and that's not easy to do. And I want to say I appreciate that, because we have to constantly examine ourselves. And I like the way you kept emphasizing that the woman in the well was still coming. With all the problems, all the issues, she's still coming to the well because Christ was drawing her. And it just reminded me that with all our shame, with all our sin, with all our issues, Christ is still calling us. And you reminded us we have to keep examining ourselves. Shame's going to keep rising up. No matter how far we think we get, we keep being reminded we're not anywhere near where we need to be. But don't let that stop you from coming. And I love the way you expressed it. It was just beautifully written, beautifully phrased, and very evocative. You could see the pictures and the images and the way you presented it, and you just encouraged us to not let the shame stop us, keep focusing on who Christ is, and let that keep drawing us. A lot of us have that testimony of being in church, but being religious and not pursuing God, but you didn't let that stop you. You told us 12 years you were still struggling to get where you knew you needed to be, and you didn't stop. So that's a reminder to all of us, don't stop, keep pursuing, no matter how we look on the outside, because you always look gorgeous and beautiful and so poised and just serving God to me when I see you. And you let us know, don't let the outside confuse anybody, but still keep letting God work on the inside, because it's the beauty on the inside that people really see. And that's what we see when we look at you. So we can't also let our own view of our fig leaves get in the way of what God's doing. Thank you for what you said tonight. I appreciate it.
Thank you.
I remember meeting your sister and realizing that she came to church right after you gave to us an opening into your heart and the pain in your relationship. And I thought about how I had not expressed to you that I have the same challenges with my two sisters who don't attend church with me. And I want you to know that it gave me hope that it can happen. So thank you.
It's all every these Thursday nights always pulling something out of me. I had fig leaves. I used to wear makeup and, you know, dress because people said I looked pretty. But I didn't do it because I saw myself as being pretty. I only did it because they said I looked pretty because I didn't see that. But when Christ came into my life, when I still look in the mirror, I don't see a pretty girl, but I feel pretty.
Wonderful.
And that's what the shame does. When Christ comes into your life, he takes the shame away and you can feel what you really are, which is beautiful because the outside interior is nothing. It's what you really feel in your heart. And that's what Christ did for me because all my life, I felt ugly. I mean, I really did. I felt ugly because people treated me so bad. So I felt ugly. But when I dressed and I got compliments, I just did it to try to get approval of people so they wouldn't treat me so bad.
Yes.
God is so good. Because now I feel beautiful and it ain't about, I don't even see this.
Thank you.
When I look in the mirror, I feel good. Mm-hmm. I don't see beauty. I feel beauty.
Amen.
I feel like I'm a good person. Mm-hmm. And I'm a caring person. And I'm a loving person. And I love Christ. I feel that. Which I didn't feel that before. I felt ugly. And that's what shame does, make you feel ugly. Mm-hmm. And I just thank you for bringing your message today. Because every time somebody speak on something, it just brings something out and make me heal a little bit more.
Thank God.
And I thank you.
Thank you.
Yeah, I think there are some galleries if y'all want to.
I just want to say that growing up and even now in my life, I don't really bond with a lot of women. I'm sure women know how women can be. And so I didn't always feel comfortable. Do you know what I mean? It's this unspoken thing. I don't know. But my sister's here, and being at Grace, I just appreciate you guys so much. And this is like the first time in my life outside of family that when I come here, I just feel genuineness, if that's a word. It's just so genuine. My sisters reach out to me. Oh, my God, the text messages are just such a blessing and so right on time and needed.
Mm-hmm.
And I just thank God for you all, whether it's a smile or, you know, I'm thinking of you, or just a look from across the room or a wave.
Yeah.
And one of the main things I really, really appreciate from everybody is your honesty. Because sometimes I feel like I'm the only person in the world going through something.
No, babe.
And when you speak from your heart, I'm like, oh, my goodness. They feel the same way I do.
Right.
And I just feel normal. Sometimes I just don't feel normal.
Right.
Like, man, I'm just, I have this heavy burden. And when I hear somebody else speak on it, I'm like, you too? And so it just feels so good to really speak the truth and to be genuine, and I appreciate that from everyone I've ever spoken to. And I just want to thank you for just being transparent. You have no idea, it means a lot.
Wonderful. I was raised by a single parent. My father deserted a family of 9 children, and we were all separated due to a fire. And I was gone from my siblings and my mother for about 3.5 years, and I was the last one to be returned. When I returned, one of my brothers told me that the only reason I was returned was so that my mother could get more money for welfare. And I didn't know what welfare was, but I knew the way that he said it, that it wasn't good. And it really started me down this trail on top of being the darkest one in the family. And yes, among the African Americans, we do have this color scale. I developed a complex that was very deep. And the thing I want you to take away from this is fig leaves in my life has been to hide. And in hiding, it made me struggle with coming to Christ. Because, of course, I had to give up my fig leaves. So I'm in that process still, as we all really are. But I admitted to you one of my fig leaves. And no matter what it is that you see on the exterior, I am a struggling sister, just like everyone sitting here. Yeah. My friend? Okay. Thank you.
You can go. She can bring the question.
I also want you to know that I really appreciate your presentation. I've been a person who didn't wear makeup because my mother didn't allow me to wear makeup when I was growing up, and I wanted to be like the other girls. And I'm glad she didn't, because when I went to my high school reunion, I saw more wrinkled faces than I just couldn't believe that the cheerleader looked like a grandmother, you know. But what I wanted to share was that I've always felt ugly, and I've always felt rejected by people who were popular or very comfortable with themselves. I've never been comfortable with myself. So I devised a protective mechanism, and that was I totally forget what I look like. I don't look in the mirror very much, but when I do, I'm always surprised. Because what I see in the mirror is not how I feel. Because at a very young age, I believe that the Lord placed a joy in my heart. And a lot of the ladies here, they compliment me. And they say, you know what, you're always happy. And it's true. Because I'm happy for the beautiful people. I'm happy for the people who are comfortable. I love making other people happy because it makes me happy. But the Lord has placed this joy in my heart for a reason. And I think that part of that reason is to share that joy with other people, because I'm ashamed of how I look, and I'm ashamed of also of not feeling like I deserve to be happy. My fig leaf is knowing that I'm not beautiful, but I'm pretending that I'm beautiful. And then people say, "Oh, Alice, you're so beautiful," you know. And I just wanted to share with you that makeup isn't just on your face. It's inside too. And it's like a scar that can't be removed without Christ. And I've learned since I've been coming to Grace Bible Church that joy that's in my heart is the rest that I feel in Christ. I talked to the pastor about it, you know, and I was telling him how my husband just didn't understand that, you know what, I try to be positive and I have this peace because I so easily give up my problems to the Lord. But even though I give it up, I don't feel like I deserve to give it up. And so I'm constantly struggling with why would he love someone like me who's ugly and who's such a sinner who doesn't deserve his sacrifice. And so I constantly struggle with coming short of his glory. But I'm so grateful to him for every single day, every moment in my life. I'm constantly thanking him. But most of all, I really thank him for my sisterhood, my sisters in Christ, because here I feel beautiful. I can talk to anyone here about Christ and not feel weird. And I really appreciate it. And I just wanted to thank you for bringing this out.
Alice reminds me that... Alice reminds it me that, unbeknown to you, you're another person who encouraged me. So you don't always have to speak words. You're always being watched. But I probably had been coming to Grace a little under a year, and one time we left, I think it was the women's studies, and her big Mercedes wouldn't start. And I waited outside with her until the tow truck came. And during that time that we were waiting outside, she just opened her heart up to me. And I don't think, to me, she was a stranger at that point. I mean, I knew her face, I'd seen her face at Grace, but I'd never had anybody open up and share their heart like she did. And I tucked that away because I was encouraged by that. I need you, sisters. I really do. Thank you, Alice.
All right, I want to just give you a few things to think about before we close, because you could go on forever when... And no, I say that in a positive sense. When you hit when you come to a particular place, it's a zone in the spirit. It's a zone. You may not know anything about it, but it's a place where you come to where you don't experience the drudgery of time or atmospheres. You're in a zone where you can just hear. And that's the best place any human being can be, is in a place where you can hear. And smart people, or people who have become wise unto salvation, know that we don't want to leave this place too soon. This is what Peter said as him, James and John, were on the Mount of Transfiguration with our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they beheld his glory as it began to emanate from his person, they knew that they were in a special place. Your whole life is filled with schedules and limitations and time boundaries which steal from you the ability to hear from God. This is why the gathering of God's saints is so important, and especially when he endorses it with his presence and substantive truth that arrests us and causes us to stop and enter into the weight and beauty of the holiness of the quietness that God gives us so that we can actually hear. One of the things I speak against false religion about so much is the cacophony and noise that really is another form of fig leaves behind which people hide and never really get to God. So one of the things that's happening that's remarkable to me with our sisters, which is a joyful thing, is that every year when we set out to do whatever curriculum format we are going to do, God has blessed it. He really has. And this time around, he has really been gracious to us, especially as we are moving toward the end of our class. And I'm really enjoying the way that it's working out. It's not easy to give you guys an opportunity to come up here and speak without preparing you, because you could really blow it if your heart's not right and you're not prepared. So I don't know if you know, I am thankful to God when you come up and you go down and God really actually got the glory, because there's so much of self in religion today, and we're conditioned to thank God for the preacher, thank God for the speaker, thank God. And that's not a bad thing in terms of giving honor, but you really didn't hear from Christ at all. Your heart didn't get broken. You didn't get challenged. There was no real exposure. There was no clarity. It was just religion. But my sisters have been given an opportunity because I felt like God had actually given Sister Pat the unction and inspiration for this series called Beauty for Ashes, for which we did this. He's actually blessed you guys with a number of things. So I'm so thankful to see what's happening. But this is something that has to actually continue. Not the format, the spirit. Not the format, the spirit. Because, you know, the dirty little secret, which is a big elephant in most societies, churches or otherwise, is that women don't get along. That they are catty and argue and fight all the time. And so, you know, Alina, you haven't been here in a while, but when you made the observation that you don't hang out with sisters too much. What, most of these sisters don't hang out with sisters. This is 95% of our sisters don't hang out with other women. You know, and I did a balloon test on the Monday radio program with the question, how is it that our women don't really have a deep and profound relationship with each other in Christ as they ought to, since God gave you guys the fundamental gift of nurturing and relationship? And with me and my brothers, we can get down. I mean, we can get down, but that's been a nurturing thing for us 3 times longer than you. It's taken me 7 years to get my brothers to be real. But what I saw this semester was more than just the academic process of us learning how to properly interpret scripture and then to derive from it a gospel principle by which we can comfort our brothers and sisters, but I am actually now seeing the fruit of the labor of you guys being sincere and earnest talking with each other. That is what rejoices my heart. I don't want to hear a sister get up here and actually hide behind the text. Do you understand what I'm getting at? Because you need to know that you have sisters whom throughout this year or the last 2 or 3 years you have touched in such a way that they're free to come up here. Now, you guys may not know Rhea. You know, I know Rhea, and Rhea may not know I know her as much as I do, but I'm a pastor, so I know a lot of things about the flock. For her to come up here this soon, in my opinion, was a tremendous work of grace given, you know, just the challenges that women have. And I would just encourage you to become a writer, okay? Because that's the gift that God has given you. You need to write. Literature is sparse today as well. We need really good gospel-centered, Christ-exalting literature that covers a whole gamut of genres. And you know, one of the things I'm thinking about is how to help people understand gifts that can actually be beneficial to the body of Christ rather than the gift of coming and standing before people preaching. You know, as everybody wants to preach. You know. But we need literature not only for you ladies that are seasoned and mature, but for your downline sisters. They need to read literature that is couched in eloquence and in wisdom and in holy satire that has a strong redemptive principle behind it to get them back to where they need to be. A lot of that beauty is lost in the church. It's lost because of pragmatism and because of a lot of carnality. And the only people that are going to bring it back are the sisters. Men don't have the gift of texture and ambiance. They don't have the gift of color and flavor like that. Some do, you know, but I mean, in general, you know, men don't. And so there's a tension that is required. And there's a tension that's required. This is why I pray for you guys so fiercely, because I want you to grow and be useful. I don't want you to get stuck in an infantile or adolescent stage where you're wanting to be grown up so that you can actually serve somebody. I want you to grow up so that you can serve in a way that's going to be productive for the next generation. It's really important that your daughters and your granddaughters have something with which they can tangibly get a hold of rather than this world system. This world system is the misery context out of which you guys are triumphing in Christ, because you got drugged through this world system and it didn't give you anything but fig leaves. You know that. So understand what's happening in these meetings as we're turning the corners. And we only got about 5 or 6 weeks to go, and I'm praying for every sister that comes forth that she would make the necessary adjustments so that you can speak from a place where God can use what you're saying for the blessing of the rest of your sisters. Here's three things I want you to call to mind. If you don't have paper, then just listen to it. But if you have paper, write it down. I've said these things before. I want to say them again. These are principles. You've got to be able to grasp this. First of all, you want to understand your position in Christ. Your position in Christ is where you rejoice. Your position in Christ is where you rejoice. Your rejoicing in Christ will only be to the degree that you know who Christ is and what he did for you. Because who you are in Christ is all that Christ is for you. And as Rhea had said, she thought she knew but did not know. And as long as you don't know, you can't rejoice in what you don't know. So you must become profoundly knowledgeable of your Savior. That's where your joy is. To the degree you see him, you see yourself. And try to be anything apart from Christ and it's nothing but another fig leaf. So rejoice in your position. Rejoice in your position. I've talked about this many times. Rejoice in your position. You are righteous. You are justified. You are sanctified. You are glorified. You are accepted in the beloved. You are secure in Christ. All that Christ is, you are in him. All that you are, he was for you. Learn to rejoice in Christ. If you find that you're not rejoicing and you're actually truly born again, it's because you're not rejoicing in Christ. Ain't much about you to rejoice in. Can I keep it real for a minute? I promise I won't preach, but I just do. I want to help you. Sister Alice is talking about how happy she is. Her happiness must be rooted somewhere else. And I love the way she developed that. You know, I know you, this whole issue of beauty and all that stuff, I'm going to leave that to y'all. But I'll tell you, the joy factor is a branch of beauty that is inestimable, and secretly everybody wants it. Even the most wealthy people in the world and the most beautiful people in the world wants the branch of beauty. And you remember what our Lord says, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. There's a beauty that springs up out of a real, authentic relationship with Christ. Where it's not real, it's makeup. You need to know that. You can take the makeup off metaphorically. Not literally, metaphorically. So I'm over here in the corner with my brothers. Y'all can still wear some makeup, okay? And I wanted to say that as a caveat because you can so easily fall into legalism. Forget the legalism. It ain't about the makeup. The makeup is just a teaching tool, okay? You guys understand that? That's a gift. That's a gift from God. The makeup stuff is a gift. Please. Longish. Look, you know, and if you say, I don't wear makeup. Well, if you wear aloe vera, you wear makeup. Am I telling the truth?
Yeah.
If you braid your hair, you're making up. And see, you cannot not make up. You cannot. You cannot not make up. I don't want to start teaching, but I just want you to understand you cannot not make up because you're falling apart. So you, that's part. Okay. And that's all of us, you know, that's all of us. So, you know, making up is just what we do since the fall, you know. All right, I'm done with that. Your position in Christ is where you rejoice. That's where you find your rejoicing. And like Sister Alice said, the way you guys describe how you handle it, that's just marvelous. Handle it any way you need to. Sister Caressa was talking about how she handled it. Handle it any way you need to, but get to Christ as soon as you can and stay there as often as you can because that's where your beauty is. That's called faith. That's faith. Faith without which you cannot please God. The second thing I want you to grasp, because I thought, you know, Rhea, she just actually spoke. Her message was way too short for me. Now, y'all know how I preach, and I like Leah because Leah at least preached an hour last week. And Rhea was just getting started. And because there are some things that actually need to be developed. Then the other word is process. So Rhea said it a couple of times. I just want you to get this. You are in what? You have to know that. See, because once you fail to grasp that you are in process, you will fall prey to your failures. Once you fail to grasp that you are in process, you will fall prey to your failures. If you categorize your failures as part of the process, then you keep moving. If you categorize your failures as part of the process, then you keep moving. But if you stop at your failures, you identify yourself and you define yourself based on that moment of failure. And that's happening every day. It's just part of the process, though. Am I making some sense, ladies? Don't get stuck on your failures. If you get stuck on your failures, then you need counsel. Because we are unhealthy where we are living out of our failure. Am I making some sense? When we are living out of our failure, like somehow we can use that as a tool to get people's attentions or sympathy or what, all that stuff. That's a denial of your Savior. Use your failures to drive you back to your position and declare that you are what you are in Christ and not what you're going through. That's called faith. That's what you have to do. It has to be radical. This secret is the reason why every biblical woman made it. This is the secret for which she made it. Eve went through process when she failed. It was just process. That was a process that led her from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil from which she failed to Christ and Him crucified. And the blood of His righteousness and the garments that clothed her and the struggle now that she's in. Y'all know that struggle. The struggle that Eve is in, because you're all Eve, with her husband, and we're all Eve in the larger redemptive sense with Christ, is a struggle that's transforming you into the image of our Savior, if you accept that. And the third one is rest, 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 rest in the person of Christ, the person of Christ, rest in the person of Christ, rest in Him. When rest is not there, you are struggling in the process and you've defined yourself by your failures and you can't rejoice where you're not resting. Can you? You can't rejoice where you're not resting. Don't get me wrong. The resting doesn't have to be something that excludes the struggle. But I can rest in Christ while I struggle in my process. Do you understand what I'm getting at? I can struggle in my process because I've already categorized my process as something that's going to continue till I get to glory. But I can rest in Christ. I can rest in the perfections of Christ. What Rhea was saying was that one of the things that helped her cross from works religion into the rest that is in Christ was a revelation of His glory. A revelation of His glory. Not just the words about Jesus. You don't see Him by words unless those words are attended by the Spirit of God and Christ is really revealed to you as your sin bearer and your substitute and your surety and your righteousness and your hope for glory and the perfections of everything that God required of you, He performed in Him, and the infinite attributes of Christ and all the names that underscore those attributes of which we learned in systematic theology, which we'll go back over because that's what systematic theology does. It gives you this largeness of God that you can just jump in that abyss and swim in the beauty of His holiness and be further sanctified. So rejoice in your position. Embrace the process. And times back, I used the word appreciate the process. That's another way of putting it. Appreciate the process and rest in the person. Rest in the person of Christ. This is the faith. This is the nature of faith for you till you get the glory. If you can do that, then you can talk to your sisters for real and bless them. If you can do that, you can talk to your sisters for real and bless them. Let's stand for prayer. It's late now. I've got to send you guys home. Plus, my parking attendants are looking at me like they're going to fall over. All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank You for being faithful. You said where two or three are gathered, You would be in the midst in Your name. And we thank You for showing up and blessing us with our sisters' words and encouragement. And You did cut the lights on. You reminded us once again that we have to deal with the fig leaves. It's part of the process. They are being shed every day for all of us. We're asking, Lord, however, that You would not only as the fig leaves show up by virtue of Your revelation, that Your glory would show up and abound over the fig leaves so that we'd have a reason to take them off. If we are consumed with, enamored by, and overcome by Your glory, then we don't have to hide from anybody for nothing. And I'm asking that You bless my sisters with a greater sense of their dignity in You, their wealth, their worth, the ability to derive from You everything that they need. Humility mixed with honor. Bless them all the way. As they go, as we go, give us traveling mercies. Prepare us to worship You on Sunday as You ought to be worshiped. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.